Great. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to have a little look at some of the verses that we read a moment ago. Particularly, I suppose we could call it Pisidian Antioch, the return. Paul and Barnabas have gone back to Pisidian Antioch, and I want us to just think about some of the words that Paul brought to them as he returned back to them. We read in verse 21, I'll just read those verses again, chapter 14, verse 21. When they'd preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they'd appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, we're going to think about these words. In fact, Paul quoted one of these verses this morning. It's great, isn't it, how God fits everything together. And there's going to be a lot of crossover, really, I think, from this morning. Because being a Christian is hard, isn't it? It is a struggle. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about the devil prowling around like a lion devouring to have us. And I remember at community group, Tom saying with great profundity, being a Christian is hard. And that struck me. It is. He said it with real feeling. It is hard, isn't it? If we're honest, we struggle. There are trials, there are temptations, there are difficulties that we face being a Christian. And Paul knew that. And the disciples in Pisidian Antioch felt that. And so Paul feels the need that he has to go back to them to help them. We read there in verse 22 that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith. The very fact that he had to encourage them to continue in the faith suggests that there were those who were thinking of stopping the faith. They wanted to give up on the faith, to stop continuing, not to remain in it any longer. And the fact that that was happening back then, we're still the same today, we're just people, aren't we? And maybe we feel the same. We feel like it really has become a bit too hard. For some of these Christians, these disciples, it had been very exciting to begin with. Paul preaching this new message, this message of fact salvation, and the whole city rushing out to hear it. And they, with wide eyes, took it in. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah Paul was preaching, the promised one. Wow, new life. The promises of eternity, these things were boggling, amazing, and so very exciting. But the fact of the matter is that it was actually quite difficult now. Paul had gone, he'd moved on, and you know, there were now family tensions, and they were no longer welcomed in the synagogue. They were being shunned from there, and privileges in the community they were shut out from, and oh dear. Was it really worth it? Should they carry on? Well, Paul comes back to say, please do. Do carry on. Continue. Remain in the faith. I've come back to strengthen the souls of the disciples, Paul says. There's much talk, isn't there, of strengthening our bodies. The children keep wanting me to do the Joe Wicks body workout app. Is that right? For a body coaching app. They keep showing me pictures of before and afters, and I think they're suggesting that I'm in the before category. We need to have healthy bodies. But what about our souls? Paul's saying, actually, our souls are more important than our body. Our bodies are important, but Paul came back to deal with our souls. I was in Waterstones this week, and there's all sorts of books on healthy diets and exercise routines, but I had a look in the religion section, and there's not much there about how to strengthen our souls. Maybe we don't talk about that very much. It's not something you can see after all, is it? But Paul says it's really important. It's possible to have a really healthy body and to be smiling, but to have an unwell soul. But it's also possible, Paul demonstrates, to have a really weak, battered, bruised body. I mean, Paul looked different when he came back. He'd been stoned and left for dead. But his soul was singing. His soul was rejoicing. Our souls are really important. And he came back to strengthen their souls. How do we strengthen our souls? How do we do that? I mean, we're coming out of lockdown now. We're going to be meeting with each other more and speaking to one another. And we need to be talking about our souls. How is your soul, you might say? Well, Paul comes to address some of these things. And the first thing I want us to notice, how Paul strengthened their souls, is he, verse 22, he encouraged them to continue in the faith. He strengthened their souls by encouraging them to continue in the faith. Or the NIV translates it, remain true to the faith. What Paul is doing here is to try and take their minds and their hearts away from how they're feeling. How they're feeling is really rubbish. And Paul could say the same. I feel awful, he could say. I'm bruised, I'm broken. But I want you to take your minds off how you're feeling today. And I want you to think about objective truth, Paul says. Think about this. This is really quite staggering, I think. But Paul, this is just 15 years after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And Paul here is saying there's such a thing as the faith. There's a body of truth. Back then, just in the first generation of the eyewitnesses and the apostles, there was the faith that they had to remain true to. John Stott writes, he says, a number of similar expressions are used in different parts of the New Testament to indicate that there was a recognizable body of doctrine, a cluster of central beliefs which the apostles taught. Here it's called the faith. Elsewhere, the tradition, the deposit, the teaching, or the truth. Some will have you believe that the Bible is just kind of, is evolved. The teaching of the church is evolving and changing, and each generation will add a bit and take a bit and move a bit and become like fit in with a culture. But here we see that just within that first generation of believers, there was the faith, the truth, and that has not changed. And Paul wants to take their minds off how they're feeling and put their minds on something concrete. You remember, Paul says, remember what I taught you when I was here just before about Jesus who died and rose and is reigning. That is true. Now continue in the truths that I've taught you. With those new lenses, you've got to interpret the scriptures. And now all the teaching of the apostles, you can delve and dig and search and find amazing truths that you can live by. If you turn to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 3, you'll find Paul, he almost amplifies what he's teaching here. He expands it and makes it bigger and more comprehensive. I'll read you just a few verses from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, okay, just pause for a moment, but, what's Paul going to say? We're feeling like that. We're feeling in dark days. We feel we're surrounded by difficult things that are going on. How should we be encouraged? How should we be strengthened? Well, Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You say, what do I need to think about when I'm feeling like I want to give up and I feel rock bottom and cold? Paul says, come back to what you know. And as you delve and dig and study and think and hide in your heart, as you meditate and as we talk about these things, Paul says that we will become wise, that we will become complete, we'll become equipped. We're not going to be waving around like reeds, we'll become solid and established. That's what Paul wanted for the church. And that's what he wants from us. When you feel like you want to give up, like it's all a bit too much, just go back to the truth that you know. Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, he did. Did he rise? He did. Can he forgive my sin? He can. Is he my Lord today? Is he the reigning sovereign king? Has he promised eternity with him? He has. He is. Continue in these truths. Some years ago, we bought my father a flying lesson for his birthday. And we've got a friend who's a pilot, and he teaches other pilots to fly, so he's quite experienced. And we said, look, could we come out in a plane with you? And he said, yeah, that's fine. I'll organize it. And there's two spare seats. Me and my older brother could be in the back seats as well. So there we were, and we took off, my dad and this chap Mark in the front. And we were pootling around in the air. And he said, would you like to do some tricks? So, very good, yes. And so we did a few things. We did a wing over, where you kind of meow, like this, and that was great fun. My dad felt terribly sick, so we have to lift the roof. And then he said, do you want another trick? We said, oh, yes, please. Well, he said, what about this one? We could do a zero gravity. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to climb really, really high, and then I'm going to stall the engine, and you're just going to drop, okay? It's going to feel chaotic. Okay, you're gonna feel everything's flying in the air. There's no gravity, or bags will float around you. But at that moment, just remember that I know what I'm doing. I've done it before, and you're safe. You're safe, okay? So, okay, we did it. So we climbed and stalled the engine, and it was chaos. Okay, everything flew around, and you felt like you're gonna die. You just had to cling on. And remember, go through your mind. He told us this is safe. He has done it before, I hope. And he will bring us safely down, I trust. But you know, it's like that with the Christian faith sometimes. Sometimes when chaos is striking and despair is in your mind and you want to just throw it all in, Paul says, cling on. Cling on and remember what you know. And continue, remain true to what you know. I was reading a book recently called The Battlefield for the Mind. And it was about the Puritan habit of meditation. And it's a fascinating book. The author quotes lots of Puritan writings, but they taught that the habit of Bible reading and of meditation, of deliberate meditation and occasional meditation. And you fill your mind with God's word as you read it, and then you just pick out certain things each day to think about. Maybe the fatherhood of God, or the Trinity, or forgiveness, or eternity, or so many things, aren't there, that you could just pick out of. And the more you read God's word, the more you can meditate more fully on certain things. What does the Bible say about that? And you can find yourself occasionally meditating then as you walk out in the air and you look at something and it reminds you of something you've filled your mind with already from God's word. Paul says, fill your mind. Be established, strong, firm Christians. What do you know? That's what the first thing he encouraged them in to go back, to continue in what they knew. But secondly, he points them to the future. This is how we can strengthen each other, our souls. He reminds them of the future. Let's go back to our text. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in the Bible is not a place like the United Kingdom. It's more a reign of God, God's ruling. And when you become a Christian, they'd already experienced this in chapter 13. They'd learned that at the empty tomb, God declares to the world that I have established my king on Zion. He's ruling and reigning. God's kingdom is at hand. And you become part of that when you follow Christ. But, you know, there is a not yet aspect to God's kingdom. Paul signs off his second letter to Timothy with these words, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." There's a not yet, he says, that God's kingdom in its fullness is yet to be grasped and known. And yes, you're struggling at this moment. Maybe we are struggling at this moment. And when we come out of lockdown and we meet with each other and we find that actually many of us are struggling at this moment, let us lift each other's eyes to what's ahead, to that heavenly kingdom that is sure and certain. Paul isn't bringing make-believe or legend here. This is God's certain, unchanging word about a heavenly kingdom that one day you will be part of, where you'll be with Jesus and he will be with you. And all sin and pain and suffering will be removed. That's how we strengthen each other's souls. But he also reminds them that suffering is normal. It is normal. Sometimes at the dentist, a parent will bring a child and they'll say, "Jimmy is suffering." Okay. He's in pain. He can't sleep. And he complains at mealtime and he won't eat his carrots. And we look at Jimmy's teeth and Jimmy's teeth are fine. And sometimes you have to say, well, this is probably eruption pain. Underneath those baby teeth are new teeth that are pushing their way through. And they're going to erupt in the mouth soon. It's very exciting, Jimmy. And sometimes, Jimmy, understanding why it's hurting helps us to deal with it, to know that it's normal. This is natural, normal pain, we say. And it's not going to last for long. And Paul kind of saying this here. Understand that your present suffering is normal. Paul told us it's normal. James told us it's normal. John tells us it's normal. Peter tells us it's normal. Jesus warned us that it would be normal. So don't be surprised, they say. Don't be surprised when it does happen, when we do face difficulties and struggles. I was reading a book about the suffering church around the world. This guy, Nick, he goes around and he interviews people in the Soviet countries and then in China, and the stories were staggering. And he was talking to this one pastor who'd come in the Soviet Union, and he'd suffered terribly in prison. And the stories were harrowing, what he was saying. And this chap, Nick, said, "Well, why don't you write about it? Why haven't you told us about it? I didn't know anything about this. The church in the West don't know about this. Why didn't you tell us?" And the man took Nick to the window and said, What do you expect to see in the east tomorrow morning?" And Nick said, "Well, I suppose the sun will rise. What will happen in the west tomorrow evening? The man said, well, the sun will set. And the man said, you know, just as we expect the sun to rise in the east and sun to set in the west, we expect that we will suffer. This is normal. We don't write about it or make a big thing about it. It's normal. And Paul says, it's normal. Know the truth. Know, grow, continue in the truth, the word. Look to the future, what's ahead. Paul writes, he says, do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I read a story of a peach farmer. Do you know any peach farmers? I don't know any peach farmers. But there was apparently a young peach farmer in South America who'd spent all of his money and time establishing a peach orchard. And it bloomed bounteously. But then one day, there came a frost. And the young man didn't go to church the following week. Nor the week after that. And nor the week after that. And so his minister went to see him and inquire about the reason why he'd stopped coming to church. And the discouraged young man exclaimed, no, and what is more, I'm not coming back again. Do you think that I can worship a God who loves me so little that he will let a frost kill my peaches? The old minister looked at him a moment in silence and then kindly replied, young man, God loves you better than he loves peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frosts, it's impossible to grow the best men without frosts. His object is to grow best men, not peaches. God may be trying, testing our faith, but God wants the best for you and for me. So, thirdly and lastly, as Paul is encouraging them, okay, he commits them to the Lord. Okay, have a look at our verse. Okay, verse 23. And when they'd appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul knew that this was Jesus who'd done all the work in their hearts. He'd opened their eyes to be able to see and taste that he was good. It was God who'd made known to them the way of salvation, who'd enabled them to come running that day and turn from their old lives to find their new life. It was God who'd poured his spirit into their heart as a pledge and a deposit. And Paul knew, he was convinced, in fact, he writes in 2 Timothy, I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul was okay to leave this church. He didn't have to stay there forever. He was able to leave them, to commit them to God, because God has promised to keep his people. And maybe we feel like we're on shaky ground, but if you're a Christian, you're really not. You're in his safe and secure hands. You know, at the end of each service, Paul, who is ever leading, often ends with a reading a doxology, a blessing from God. That isn't just a way of ending the service. That's God's word spoken over you, over this church. And we're in his hands. And he does want to bless and to keep and to hold and to guard. And he will never let go of you. So continue, remain true to, look to the future. And he will guard and keep. But as we finish, I really, really quickly, okay, I just want us to turn things around a little bit. This is what Paul would say to you if you're struggling today. But what about Paul himself? What made him tick? What brought him back to Pisidian Antioch? Well, firstly, the well-being of the church was his priority. See how it affected Paul's decision-making, how he spent his money and his time. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And you know, I just reflect on that for a moment. Would you go back to the very towns where you had been stoned and people hated you and were vying for your blood? It would have been a much cheaper and shorter journey to take the land route, the Roman road. He could stop off in Tarsus, catch up with his friends and family, have a bit of a chinwag, and then go back to Syria and Antioch. But Paul decides, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back to the very cities where they've stoned me and left me for dead. Why does he do that? Well, the well-being of the church were his priority. And he was willing to risk his life, to spend his money, to give his time, because he knew that the church was so precious to Jesus, and so it was precious to him. And I wonder, as we come out of lockdown, where does the well-being of the church fit in with our priorities? Maybe I'll leave that question hanging. Paul, secondly, wasn't a lone ranger. He didn't come and was the centerpiece on the stage and do it all and look at me, I'm the main man. He wasn't like that. He came back in his weakness and frailty, in his battered and bruised state. And he appointed elders in each church with prayer and fasting, we read. He took it really, really seriously. His long-term well-being for the church was his priority. And he prayed about it, and he fasted, and he was diligent in seeking God's plan for the church, God's will, his wisdom. And then he was able to move on, knowing that it was in safe hands. And thirdly, Paul gave the glory to God for all that happened in that church. He returns to Syrian Antioch, and we read in verse 27 that when he arrived back, they declared all that God had done with them. So as we kind of draw our service to a close, just a few things there to think about, aren't there? Where does the well-being of the church fit with us? How are we going to spend our time and our money and our resources? How are we going to pray for each other? When we meet up after this lockdown and we're chatting, are we going to just talk about our physical ailments? Are we going to complain and moan about how awful it's been for us? Or are we going to be seeking to strengthen the souls of the disciples? To ask, how are you? No, not how are you, but how are you? Really, how are you? I'm really interested how you are. Please tell me, I want to pray for you. I want to talk things over. I want to bless you with the way that God's blessed me. I want to tell you about some of the things I've been thinking about from God's word. I want to talk about glory. Let's talk about heaven. Let's build one another up. As Paul sought to build up the church, let's do the same with each other.